So I hear that this recitation went well, that you all heard the book of James recited, and that is very cool and always brings a book to life. And so we're grateful that we have had that opportunity, and I'm waiting to go online and hear it myself. But the idea that we have is that we're talking street-level faith is the title that Murray's put to this, and it really is true that in James, he deals with real issues, right? And they're everyday things that people face, and it's kind of the realities of faith, the struggles that we have. This is real life. And so in chapter 1, verse 2, we read this. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. This idea of these troubles of any kind, these testings, these trials that we have, they are intended to develop character. So first and foremost, the very first thing that we learn from James is that being a Christian does not insulate you from life's problems. I wish I could say it differently, right? I wish that that were not the case, but being a Christian does not insulate you from life's problems. There's a belief that's taking hold within Christianity. It's been around for many years, but it's this idea that if I'm a Christian, I'll be wealthy, I'll be prosperous, because after all, doesn't God want me to be prosperous? Doesn't God want me to have all these things? That I'll have my dreams come true? Basically, it's the belief that that Christianity is the magic formula for life, right? So I become a Christian, I will become the star athlete, everything will work in my favor, my team will always win, that kind of thing. Of course, the problem with this belief, as you know, is that when difficult times come, all of a sudden we're left with the question, it throws people off. And a lot of young adults that are leaving church these days throughout North America, this is one of their things that they point to, is that they were fed something that wasn't realistic. They had believed something that wasn't true. And this is it. This wasn't part of the deal. Trials, hard times, wasn't supposed to be part of the package. And other people are left going, it seems to be working for everyone else, but not for me. There must be something wrong with me. But ultimately, it's this question of, what good is God if I still struggle? I thought he was supposed to bail me out. So our faith, as James says, has a chance to grow through trials and testings. We develop perseverance, steadfastness, another version says, in our faith character. And this all leads to a faith that's mature and complete, that lacks nothing. There will be strength and integrity, and so we don't have to fear what trial might be coming around the corner, because it will be something that we can face and grow with God's help, obviously, that we can grow through it. When we were heading off to Romania, Murray, he prayed that he didn't pray for safety. I don't know if you remember that statement. He says, you know, we want safety, we want health, but we are not, you know, if this isn't going to happen, Lord, give them the ability to deal with it, right? Well, you may have heard this, but when we were in Romania, it turns out that we had something go through the camp, and we weren't sure what it was, some kind of a virus, flu bug, we weren't sure, might have been the food, we don't know, but all of a sudden a bunch of campers started getting sick midweek, and so they started, they're sick to their stomach, and it was this real problem that all of a sudden started to happen, because we're going, this can move through a camp really fast and can wipe us out, right, as far as just all the plans that we had. So these campers got quite sick, and some parents started to find out about this, and they were getting called, and they're going, how come no one told me that my son, he was throwing up last night? No one even dealt with it. Well, we didn't know because he was in his own room throwing up, but he didn't share that news with anyone. But the other thing was that some of the parents in Romania are very quick to jump on certain solutions, one of them being that they think that you should get fluids into people quick, like an IV. And so Jillian actually had a parent, when we got back from the camp, Jillian had a parent come and say to her, why didn't you give my kid an IV right away? They should have been on an IV. And we're like, they were throwing up. It was going to be over in a day. It wasn't, you know, and so we had this trial, this little test that came along, and we were really worried about that, what this would do. And so one of the girls that got sick, her parents said, we're going to come and be with her. And they said, well, it seems to be over in 24 hours, so, you know, and the parents said, well, it's okay, we're going to come, we'll stay the night, so she can stay the rest of the camp if she's okay, otherwise we'll bring her home. And they said, okay. But we were kind of nervous, and especially the Romanian team, because they knew more of the dynamics at play here. And they said, well, like the parents showed up, and everyone was cringing, because they were expecting to get blasted for, you know, a kid that got sick and all of this. And so as they were nervous about this, the parents drove onto the camp, and they saw the kids playing, they saw all the fun that was going on, they saw the team that was invested in them and doing these things. And almost right away, the parents said to Corey, they said, we would like to financially back the Heroes program. Is there some way that we can get behind Heroes? Is there a way that we can donate to it? And we have a lot of friends that would like to donate as well. How can they donate? And it all of a sudden turned into what we thought was a potential really bad situation that could wipe out the Heroes camp program, turned into something very positive that was actually more about a parent advocate, which is something that they haven't really had yet. So a trial came along and ended up resulting in an opportunity for joy. It was amazing because when you think about it too, had we prayed and God answered the prayer, Lord, keep them safe and healthy while they're on this trip, had we prayed that and it been answered, this parent would never have come out to the camp, would never have seen what was going on, and would never have gotten behind it. So you can see that trials and testings that come along are an opportunity, they can be an opportunity for joy. Now, I'm not trying to minimize your trial or testing that is not feeling very joyful at this moment. I get that too, but James says, so let it grow in verse 4. For when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be perfect and complete, needing nothing. We're continually being stretched and strengthened when we are seeking after God. And the message puts it this way. It says, so don't take shortcuts. Let it grow. Let this trial, this testing happen. And in a sense, you're not embracing it going, oh, this is so great. But you're actually saying, okay, God, what is it that you're developing in me? I will be patient and endure this with your strength, with your help. And I've been thinking about this. So much of our lives can be about avoiding hardship, right, and pain. So much of what we consume ourselves with is about the avoidance of sickness or illness. We want to protect our children. And in many ways, you know, we could identify with God, our Heavenly Father, in this. That there's a tension that we live in even with our own families, right? How much do we allow our kids to struggle with things, and how much do we let them kind of work through it? Do we just leave them to their own kind of struggling and striving so they figure it out, they get independent, and they get it done? Or do we come alongside and we go, no, no, let us do this for you, right? There's that tension that we live in. Either end is an extreme, obviously. But Nick Sawatsky, when we left for Romania, Nick, his little son Felix, 1-year-old, was just starting to take a few steps, just kind of thinking about taking a step when we left. 10 days later, we get back to the airport, and Rachel's like running after Felix because he started to walk while we were away. And he's like teetering around, he's going all over the place, falling on his backside many times, but then getting back up again, right? Imagine if Rachel and Nick would have carried him everywhere, gently lower him down, you know, so that he could grab something, and then they pick him up and they take him over to another part. He would never learn to walk, right? It's through the falling, through the pain, that he actually learns the skill of walking and is persevering. So there's this tension, this balance that we live in, and I'm sure our Heavenly Father is you know, like you think about how God brings things along in our lives, Not so much that they crush us, but yet that they develop perseverance and this steadfastness in our character, and yet not making it so easy and so padded that we never have to try to trust and to learn from him. So it's a tension that we have. Pain, testing, and trials are all part of life. And James says it's actually how God takes us to the next level in our faith and develops a character and a maturity and a completeness. So the big question, I think, that I've heard people ask is this: what if I can't cope? There's this underlying fear that we have that what happens if I can't cope? In our anxiety, our anxious moments, the question is, will I be able to face that challenge? Whatever it is down the road, will I be able to deal with it when it comes? And what if the testing overwhelms me and wipes me out? The amazing thing is that over the years, I've met some incredible people who are in the midst of actual struggles and trials that, from my vantage point, would be unbearable. I see what they're facing, their day-to-day chronic, illness, whatever it might be, and I think, how in the world are they able to cope? But I'm not in that situation, right? And so I'm looking at it from my vantage point. I'm amazed at the people who hang on to God in the midst of that, in the middle of the pain. And the what-ifs can kill us, right? It's the speculation that's actually the paralyzer for us. The things that we haven't faced yet, they're faith suckers. Like they're the things that take away our strength when we think about all the, but then maybe this will happen, or what if this should happen? But then, when I meet people who are in actual struggles, who are in actual, they have cancer and they're wrestling through that, they have, something that's going on in their family situation, and I'm amazed at how God is giving them strength in that. So it's not so much, the question is there, can I cope? But really that question is a what-if question, rather than saying, I know God's character. I know that he will walk with me in that moment. And so James begins the chapter, the first part of James 1 is really saying, there are things that will come in your lives that will not be easy. They will not be easy. There will not be easy answers. There will not be a quick way to get out of this, to avoid it. There are things that you will have to go through. I wish he would have put a little apology at the beginning of that. Sorry to tell you that this is life. And yet, there are things that people face. But they develop perseverance and steadfastness. So then the logical thing, it makes sense that then James would lead into the question of wisdom. Where does wisdom come from? Have you seen, this is such an old quote, but I'm going to use it just because. I've actually taken, knowledge is knowing a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not putting it in a fruit salad. Have you heard that one? Yeah. You have Facebook? Yes. This one's been going around for a while, but it's that idea of the difference between knowing things and then the wisdom to know how to apply it. Two different things, right? And so James is talking about this in verse 5. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver. For a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. The first thing we need to know is that God is a generous God. It's an attribute. It's actually a way to describe God is that you would say God is a generous God. Now, attributes that describe who God is, the one attribute we'd say God is generous. That doesn't, cover all of his, attributes. But this is what John Stott says. It says, no one attribute expresses all that is true about God, but each expresses something about him that is true all the time. In other words, God is more than just generous, right? He's a generous God, but there's so much more to God. But God is always generous. You can say that this is something that is part of who he is. And so he's not a stingy God who is saying, I might answer your question. I might be okay with you asking me this, but we'll decide because, you know, it depends on the day of the week. He is consistent in his character. And so he is a generous God, willing to give to those who ask for wisdom. So then that raises this other question. Why does God seem so silent then when I have a decision to make? Where is he? If he's so generous and willing to give wisdom, why is he quiet? There's a message that somebody from the Bethel Church down in California did that was like God on mute. And it's that idea, right? Why is God not responding? Well, first of all, our faith needs to be in God alone. That can't be divided. Too many people begin to wonder if they've asked the right question or prayed the right way. Maybe I didn't say it in the right way. There must be a God kind of formula book out there somewhere that I just know the right way to ask the question. The other thing is that if we're honest, God is one of many who we will consult, right? He's not the main one. He's one of many that we consult in our, you know, he's one of our sources. Now, I get that God uses many different people. He can use people in my life to speak into my life for direction. He uses the Bible. He uses circumstances, all of that. But the source of all of that is God, and that is the focus of my faith. Some people say, well, you're doubting. You know, doubt is a bad thing. Doubt isn't always, like, we have to define what that is. Because if I'm questioning a direction or whatever, I might doubt what I should do for the direction, but the biggest issue is really about a divided soul. When our allegiance goes between two things, God and the world, is what James is saying. So placing your trust in anything other than God alone can create a divided soul. Our prayer, it loses its power, it becomes weak, because we're kind of like, God, I'm asking you, but I'm also asking, you know, a lot of other people in my life. So, you know, if you don't come through for me, it's okay. I've got it covered over here. It's that kind of a doubt. And then we end up being paralyzed because we're never sure then of the way forward because we're looking to too many sources. And so our footing as we take that step forward, we're not sure if we're on solid ground or not. So the problem really is that we've lost sight of God's power and that he's the source of all wisdom. So let's take a job opportunity that comes along. Lord, should I take this job? We begin to pray, but we're also talking to many people in our lives, asking what they think. And if you're like me, the more people you ask, the more complicated it gets because I'm trying to bring consensus to a whole bunch of differing views, trying to weave them into one decision forward, but they're actually opposite directions, and I'm trying to somehow navigate this. And so at the root of my problem often is it's about pleasing people. And so those who I ask for advice, I'm actually trying to please them and to show them that I'm honoring their advice. And so that's divided loyalty, potentially. You know, I have God, and then I've got these people that I see every day that I want to be happy with me. Another type of person that I've met over the years, somebody who really knows what they want to do already, and then they just kind of go around asking a ton of people until somebody agrees with them, right? They go, you're right, that's exactly what I should do. And you're like, okay. In fact, I never would do this, but I sometimes feel this inside. It's like, tell me what you really want to do before we have this long conversation and I give you a bunch of advice. Just tell me what you want to do and then I can endorse it or not, right? That's kind of that idea. But divided loyalty is the problem. Like a wave that's tossed around on the sea. It's like you're unstable in everything that you do because you're trying to you know, listen to God, but then there's these other people saying these things, and we're tossed back and forth. I think that's why Psalm 139 is so important. It's like as you're praying, God, please direct, give me wise counsel. This is also, search me, O God, and know my heart, and test and know my anxious thoughts. You know my motives, God. You know what's underneath all of this. Could you direct me? So who am I serving? I ask God for direction, but then I check with my bank, I check with my Visa, I check with, my cell phone company, because I feel like I should be giving money to someone. I go, is this really the right thing, God? Let's see, I'll just check my bank account, and see all these things, rather than trusting God. And my life has become cluttered, and I can't live unencumbered. There's all these complications. And so when James says that you can't have divided loyalty, I think we need to take time and evaluate. Am I free to just follow God and whatever he wants for me? Or have I got sucked into a lot of things, expectations of the world, and is my life getting kind of full of baggage when I have to make decisions? When we come to God, we really need to be open. I guess what I'm trying to say is that this idea of we have an open posture when we come to God, and we say, God, I want what you want. Would you take those things that are in the way, they're hindering me, and then I submit my plans to you. So I think that there's some decisions that are simply preference, right? Whether I want ranch dressing or vinaigrette, I don't need to necessarily consult God on that kind of a decision. There's other decisions that are moral decisions that are pretty easy to make. If I'm a 17-year-old and I'm trying to decide whether I should sneak into the bar and go drinking with my friends, it's pretty clear that you're 17, that kind of a thing. That's a moral decision that the answer is pretty obvious. But then the trickier ones are the motivational questions, right? what emotions are wrapped up in this? So I have a job opportunity. It will help me in my career positioning. It'll get better benefits and pay. But it also means more hours. It might mean less time for my family. It might mean more pressure. It might mean less time for key friends, for church relationships. And all of a sudden you start going, okay, well, why do I want this? What's the motivation to take the job? Is it to gain credibility? Is it to impress other people? Is it to gain favor with your parents? What's your motivation behind that? And at the core of this, we need to go, my number one focus needs to be how to please God, not how to please other people. It's so messy, right? It's so hard to do that. So all of these contribute to divided loyalty. So some decisions, like where we put our kids in school or where we should live, they can reveal fears, protectionism that may sound very noble, but are actually covering an underlying trust issue in God. Will God really watch over me? Will he direct our steps? Will he journey with us? I know people who've intentionally chosen to live in neighborhoods. Knew a guy, he lived for a while up in Forest Lawn, and the reason that he and his wife moved there was so that they could make an impact in the townhouse complex that they moved into. And they did. They had kids coming over for barbecues all the time. It was an amazing story of how they could live missionally in their community. Some people have intentionally placed their kids in schools, in public school, so that they could live missionally and walk alongside families. These are tough decisions, and they're not necessarily the same for everyone. I know that. Everyone makes different choices. But they're all part of the questions that we have. So the two biggest concerns that we talked about are safety and health, concerns that I hear people pray about all the time. Give us safety, give us health. But if God wanted to shape and mature us through this adversity, would we be willing? I always get nervous when I think about this passage because I think, wow, I don't know if it's my own what if. Would I be willing to walk through this? And it makes it cringe. I cringe sometimes because you realize that you can minimize other people's situations, and then when you face it yourself, you're like, oh, it's not so easy. So difficulties and adversity do not necessarily mean that we've made a wrong decision or that God is judging us. I think that's an important one. Because you face trials or testings does not mean that you did something wrong. Maybe that's the one that needs to be heard the most today is if you get cancer, it does not mean that you've done something wrong, right? I mean, there's life choices, obviously, that can come along. There are some things, some habits, some things that we can do that can bring this on. But the other side of this is if a loved one dies suddenly, that's not... You can't hear that as judgment, like, what did I do wrong that I brought this on myself? That's not at all the message of James. Trials and testings will come. Difficult days will happen. And so that's why Jesus is our focus. Hebrews 12. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. And now he's seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people, and then you won't become weary and give up. The reason I take that verse is Jesus faced testings and trials while he was here on earth that were unbearable at times, right? And yet God used those things in his life to bring about our completion, that we could be made perfect because of the trials that he went through. So he's our example. He endured trials and testing so that we could be made complete. I don't want to minimize, and I hope you've heard me this morning say this a few times, but I want you to hear this. I don't want to minimize the pain. I'm going to read it even. I don't want to minimize the pain and struggle that you're facing. But I cling to the promise that God will be with us in our difficult days and give strength when we need it. And I can tell you, I could list off a whole bunch of people who have experienced that in their lives. That when they faced actual trials, actual trouble, God was there very present in their time of need. My heart goes out to those of you who are almost feeling like giving up and losing hope. So my prayer for you is, may God give you reassurance today that he's at work even when he seems silent. And for those of you facing difficult decisions, may God give you confidence through his character that you can move forward and not be paralyzed, that he promises to go with you in whatever direction that is that you feel led to go, that God will walk with you. May God reveal any divided loyalty in your life, in my life, that perhaps someone that you're trying to impress or please is a distraction maybe from what God has for you that he wants to do in your life. Maybe it's following through on a commitment in your life that God has placed and you're getting distracted and wanting what other people have and losing sight of that commitment. The goal is that we be made complete, fully developed in our character and faith. There are people in the prayer corner after the service that would be willing, they'd be a great resource for you to go to and say, would you pray with me that I would be able to seek God in this decision? And just ask for that. And God, I have to trust this, right? James 1 says that God is a generous God, and he will give us wisdom as we ask for it. May he give us clarity as well. Let's pray. Lord, I'm myself overwhelmed right now, Lord, but thinking of the depth of trial and testing that people in this room are facing. And I know that you love each one, that you are a generous God that wants to give wisdom and direction. And so, Lord, we pray for your mercy and your grace to be poured out in our time of need, that you would not remain silent, that you'd show yourself to those that are on the brink of losing hope, that as they call out to you, that you'd reveal yourself. if there's divided loyalty, if they are trusting in other things other than just you, Lord, I pray that you will make that very clear. And Lord, for each one of us, as we wonder what is ahead in our days, in our life, may we not be paralyzed by those what-ifs. But Lord, just the strength of your character, your love for us would be so real, so tangible for each one. So we give ourselves to you and want to serve you with our lives. And we're trusting you for each day. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.